Before we turn to Scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great Father, we give you praise and thanks for our inheritance that is by grace. Thank you for providing the security, the certain salvation, for sealing your sons and daughters, for your great and grand purposes that will be known to all the earth and every person someday. We're glad to be your adopted sons and daughters, and we're glad to be together. And so as we gather and as we think about now the family, we pray that as your children, we ask for your help to guide us in the way of wisdom in our homes, both for your glory and our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I would guess that every person here is picky at least about one brand, maybe more. You've learned that some products work well, they sink better, they taste better, they function more smoothly. And because, like Proverbs, these products generally work well, you've learned to trust them and maybe distrust others. And that's because products are characteristic of their manufacturer. When God Almighty made human beings, he made them to reflect their manufacturer. We are characteristic of our Creator. And one of the ways that we reflect him is that we are constructed in community. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in everlasting community. This community is marked by joy and glory and holiness. Our manufacturing brand includes a version of this interdependence. And God designed it to work this way from the start, and so he put us in communities from the very beginning. Our first and closest community, in terms of relational networks, is called the family. And this close proximity of family makes healthy and unhealthy family dynamics that much sweeter or challenging, right? In Proverbs, it says that a brother is born for adversity, and that a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. So proximity can either mean a hug or it can mean a punch, and it means the danger is there. I talk about design very purposefully this morning because every home that's built doesn't perfectly reflect the blueprints that it's based on, right? Some families and the homes of families are incredibly rich. They're marked by a replicable holiness that transfers from generation to generation. And if you looked at the family and you looked at the blueprint of God and the family, you would see they're pretty similar. But others are not. Others are maybe more characterized by well-intended dysfunction. And you have to strain and struggle to see the blueprints at all. And that's why it's so important that we share Scripture as the source of our blueprint this morning. No builder looks at blueprints once. And neither should we just have an initial understanding of what the family is and never return to it. We should return again and again and again. And just like on a job site, there are different roles that we have. And even here this morning, there are teenagers who are listening and forming opinions about what this family ought to look like. There are single people here and widows here who can uniquely advocate for God's design in this beautiful and supportive blueprint. These past few years have pushed most of us closer towards those in our homes, which has meant that many have lived in closer proximity than ever before. And as that's happened, it has both revealed our strengths and our dysfunction. And despite the challenges of the past 2 years, Proverbs is a word of hope this morning. It shows us that our homes are places where we can genuinely experience God's joy. Now, this is contingent on certain things, and it is not guaranteed. It is offered to those who live according to God's wisdom. We have seen that God's wisdom results in great benefits, and it averts many disasters in life. And in this way, wisdom and joy are like traveling partners that support one another and feed one another. And you might be thinking, well, where do I sign, right? Who doesn't want more joy in their home? So the question is, how? How is it possible for our homes to be places of joy that work with the current of God's wisdom and not against it? One brief qualification before we jump in to these relationships this morning. Human flourishing requires multiple networks of relationship. Work relationships, friendships, the church. Family is not the ultimate solution, as some department store home decor signs would have you believe, right? Families are fallen. Family is not our savior. And many family histories are full of hurt that require recovery, not replication. For some, the formative influence of family felt more like dents in metal than carefully spun clay. And so for the Christian, the fact that we have God as our Father and Christ as our elder brother and as the Spirit as our counselor and each other, our brothers and sisters as an adopted family, is a reason to rejoice that we have that in common. Blueprints aren't ever fully realized, but they are necessary. And that's why we were looking at this morning. So the roadmap of what we're going to do is we're just going to look at networks within the relationship of family. First, we'll look at marriage. Then we'll look at parenting and really briefly grandparenting. Then we'll look at what Proverbs calls better households and talk about some implications. So let's start off with marriage. Notice how joy is available in the wise marriage. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 18 and 19. These verses are actually pretty close together. We'll be jumping around a little bit this morning. Just the nature of what we're talking about requires that. Proverbs 18 and 19. Before I read these verses, let's remember that in Genesis, when Adam's created, and then the Lord God says, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And Adam was genuinely thrilled with this news and the end result. If you read that section, you'll know that he rejoices in God's well-fashioned partner. And this gratitude and joyfulness feeds into the book of Proverbs. Listen to, for example, Proverbs 19, verse 14. "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." The source of the prudent wife is God himself. Look at chapter 18, verse 22. It says something very similar. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Now, we know that wives are mentioned probably because men or the targeted audience are these young men in voice. We know that the author knows that many like us would be listening in on these conversations between parent and child. And so there's application more broadly than just what it's talking of here. But it does tell us the starting point of joy in our marriage, and that's this: that we view our spouse as God's provision and goodness. That's the starting point, that we view our spouse as God's provision and goodness. Husbands, your wives are a demonstration of the goodness and generosity of God. According to his word, she is evidence of his favor to you. And wives, your husbands, would say, are a gift as well. And let these verses stand alone and speak directly to the hearts of those who are married here. For a moment, shed the irritations. Forget the toilet seat being left up and the unchecked expenses and the list of differing opinions that you will have to the day that you're dead. And remember that the ultimate answer to the question, "Who gives this woman to this man?" is the Lord of all creation. And we should be grateful for that. So if you're married, instead of dwelling on all that needs to be different in your marriage, consider the difference that your marriage has already made. Consider how much more sanctified and sensitive and aware and learned and well-rounded you are because of your spouse. Consider the pitfalls you avoided and the pitfalls you fell into that your spouse helped you out of. Let's start by remembering that joy is available in marriage because marriage itself is a gift. For one other place to see this, look at Proverbs 31, if you would turn there. Proverbs 31, it's the last chapter in the book. And in this description of a wise woman, it could be Lady Wisdom herself, or just a wise wife, we see the byproduct of joy in this marriage. Look at verses 10 through 12. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This wife has earned her husband's trust, and he knows that he's found something rare when he's found her. And he trusts her in the many contexts that we find her in, whether it's the marketplace or in industry or in the home, and he is better for trusting her too. And there is a benevolent spirit, as you read Proverbs 31, that flows between husband and wife back and forth, where mutual generosity leads to mutual joy. Some of you women might feel overshadowed by the wife of Proverbs 31. You might have cringed when I said to turn there. Hear Ray Ortland's encouragement to you wives. He says this, quote, "Here's what you need to know. When God wanted a wife for your husband, he reached across an infinite expanse from heaven to earth to arrange the whole flow of history to bring you to your man." You see, when you get married, there is joy associated with that, and there's verses that get wonderfully and terrifyingly specific because you can fill in the name of your spouse in these places. Let's look again at chapter 31 and verses 28 through 31. It goes on and says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done it excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Praise is the point of the section. It comes up three different times. The husband praises his wife publicly and esteems her and points out her successes and her strengths. He knows that his success has much to do with her. There isn't biting criticism, no harsh insults, no careless words thrown around like daggers in self-defense. There is careful husbandry, careful cultivation and appreciation. Notice the kids take their cue from dad and praise her as well. It's also in verse 30 that we see why this woman is considered wise. It's not that her upbringing included perfect domestic instruction. It's not that she's sinless. It's not that she parents by perfect intuition. Verse 30 says, "But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." It's because of her humility before God. That's the definition of excellence. So how do we see joy in marriage in Proverbs 31? Well, we see a joyful marriage is not mutual self-seeking, but an environment of mutual trust, generosity, and fear of the Lord. Joyful marriages are wise marriages. So let's just ask a few questions of our own if you're married. Is there a proven trust in your marriage? Are there segments of your heart that are holding out or evidencing distrust? Is your home and marriage an environment of spoken appreciation? Are others hearing affirmation, or are we imitating the world in our griping about each other? Go out of your way to affirm your spouse. Do not let absence be the only thing that makes your heart grow fonder. Take advantage of the joy that's available in marriage and step back and feed this environment of trust and generosity and fear of the Lord. Whether that's spending intentional time together, taking time to be intimate, doing the hard work of overlapping your lives with God together, being overt about your respect and love for one another, foster an environment of joy in your marriage. For those who are married and may be discouraged, you know, you hear this blueprint and you think, I don't recognize a lot of that in my life. Two encouragements for you. First, there is forgiveness and restoration in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel itself is a redemption of a marriage. We sit here as the undeserving bride of Christ who have benefited from his generosity and from his power that he's shown he's capable of saving and moving. So let this look at the blueprint lead to repentance and prayer, not despair. If you look at the history of the church, you can see that God has made far worse marriages work. Start by owning your part, playing your role, and praying that God would break through. Let your participation in being a part of the undeserving bride of Christ feed and inform how it is that you go about addressing whatever is off kilt in your marriage. We can honor the Lord in our marriage through obedience, and we can honor the Lord in our marriages through repentance. Let's talk about the joy that's available between a parent and a child as well. It's not just husband and wife a lot of the time. A lot of times there's kids running around. In the past couple weeks, we've talked a lot about the parent-child dynamic in Proverbs, so we won't revisit all of those things. There is a tension found in Proverbs that I wanted to show to you when it comes to joy in parenting, and it's these two verses that I'll read if you'd put that up on the screen. It's, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." What this is saying is that there's normal developmental immaturity in children because they haven't grown up and they haven't matured in the ways that they need to. But parents are trapped, right? You can't escape the presence of a fool when you're a parent because you're responsible to them. So there's no exit. There's no way out. Sorry. But there's joy in this parenting. There's joy in this investment and return. And I want to show that in Proverbs chapter 23, if you would turn there. Proverbs 23. We'll look at a decent section of this chapter to see this joy of both investment and return from the father to children, or parents to children, you could say. As we read this, I want you to listen for the joy of the parent. Verses 12 through 18 and 22 through 25. Here's starting at verse 12. "Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Skip down to 22. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Verse 26 too. "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Did you hear joy in the voice of that father? It's 15 and 16, 24 and 25, just again and again. We see the joy of this father. We hear it again in Proverbs 29:17, which is this: "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." This discipline that the father and mother have prayed over and done imperfectly and strategized and lost sleep on and kind of did it as they went was an investment in their child's reality acquisition, we'll say. It's an alternative to the universe that the child has created for themselves. And sometimes it sticks and it works. And the kid gets it, and parents dance in the street and call each other and say, "They listened. They did what I said." Just this past week, I caught wind of a way that one of my kids had extended themselves towards someone else who was hurting. And my heart was thrilled for a multitude of reasons. One, that they noticed the need. that they risked themselves in putting themselves forward as a way to meet that need that genuinely helped them. It was just one of those moments that I can, as I read this, can relate to, and maybe you can as well. So there is joy in the investment. It is not a full return on investment, let's just say. But there is joy available for the parent, and there's also joy available for the child. You'll notice in verse 14 it said it would save his soul from Sheol to discipline him. Then in verse 18 that there's a sure future and a hope that won't be cut off. There are disasters lurking in the background of chapter 23 and all these alternative voices vying for the hearts and attention of this child. And so the child's joy is largely found in remaining unharmed by the dangers that they have been spared from, knowingly or unknowingly. And hopefully in time, the child will realize this, right? As will our awareness of all the times that God our Father has answered the prayer, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Proverbs 14:26, I think, encapsulate this well. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. That is joy for the child. So there's joy in this long-term investment that yields some fruit in time, and there's joy in children being spared from heartache and harm. And yet we all know that things can go wrong. And some of you may be wrestling with these descriptions of parenting because you know how messy it can get, right? As God would have it, the past few weeks in our lives have been very complicated. Many curveballs have been missed. And our quota of frustration and conversation and arguments and forgiveness and repentance is a little higher than normal. So these general statements take into account some things, but we know that there are times that sin gets a foothold and the enemy works and things get complicated, and sometimes family life feels more like investigating a crime scene where there's multiple guilty parties and layers of sin to decode, including your own. You don't quite know what weighs up and what weighs down. And as kids age, those problems and consequences can intensify. And I'm sure many of you here know the pain of a child who wanders, or the pain of a child who's sadly found what they were looking for, if it's not Christ. And so when 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many wonder, how old is old? When will they turn? And as with marriage, where there is the wise wife and there is the quarrelsome wife, or the one who's not wise, there is a contrasting shame that goes along with children who wander away from their parents' instruction. And in Proverbs, we know that reality is not just what we've read and painted so far, but it's also that children sometimes don't listen. They even mock and curse their parents. They rob their parents. They do violence to their parents in the book of Proverbs. And even though God is just, and even though God will correct those abuses, it is the ultimate lose-lose situation. Which is why Proverbs 14:13 says, the end of joy may be grief. So despite the complexities and imperfect nature of this investment in return, which we admit, wisdom makes joy much more likely in parenting. Did you notice verse 26? In chapter 23, I want to bring our attention back to that again. It says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. The father here is asking for his son's heart. That's the place of trust and affections and thinking. And he is asking for something big. The child's heart is the topic of the text we read that comes up four other times in such few verses. But notice he's requesting the child's heart, but he's willing to let the child's eyes observe his own life and model. So it's a big ask, but it's attached to something that's trustworthy. And sure, the child owes the parent respect, but modeling And being an example makes the child's heart that much more eager to give itself to the parent. See, there is joy in obeying, and there is joy between parent and child because there is forgiveness, right? Neither the parent's investment nor the child's return is going to be perfect. Both are sinners, both need grace, and this is why the gospel makes all the difference in the home. Because the gospel is going to sanctify parents so that their model is easier to follow. And the gospel is going to humble parents who blow it and have to go to their child in repentance. And the gospel is going to help the child embrace the authority of this parent and yield to it. And it's going to help the child admit their faults and their problems and their sin to their parents. You see, by God's grace, parents can serve their children through their good example and by their repentance from their bad example. Both feed the wisdom of their children. Praise the Lord. Ray Ortland says it this way: children sense hypocrisy immediately, but they also know sincerity. If you want your children to be passionate for Christ, let them see that passion in you. You dedicate your child to Christ by dedicating yourself to Christ so enthusiastically that your child tastes how good it is and wants more. Isn't that good to know that the work of the gospel doesn't demand perfection from parent or child, but it creates an environment where wisdom can be transferred through good example and repentant bad example? So there is joy available. I am persuaded. Joy is available from parent to child and child to parent in this relationship. Now, let's look at briefly at 17:6, a note about grandparents. It says this: grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. What is that saying? There's something beautifully cyclical about this, where a child looks up to and admires their parents, right? And their parents continue to honor and seek input and wisdom from their aging parents. And those grandparents come back around and they invest and they love and they cherish those young children, their grandchildren. This is a beautiful way that God cements and supports and undergirds the relationship of parent to child, by giving a support network in the form of grandparents when they're living. It's hard not to notice the joy that grandparents have for their grandchildren. And as a young parent with young kids, I think, well, of course they do. Because you don't have to discipline the child. Or you don't have to be daily investing in this thing going on. It's like God's second round of gift to you and his generosity. So how do grandparents contribute to the joy of the family? Well, they continue investing in their children, knowing that their investment is going to flow into future generations. And not only that, but they can invest in their grandchildren so that that flows to another generation. They take up the role of cheerleader, since hopefully some reality acquisition has occurred, right, in their adult children. Not all of it, but some. So they delight in their grandchildren because they desire their best. They're encouraging this healthy relationship between parent and child. There is supplemental goodness of God and such a help in that way. One of the things that I have loved for our family since we've come here is watching senior saints at this church worship. It's delightful and so helpful to our children. So, gray hair is the crown of the aged. Grandparents, you are not off the job. You are very much on the job and very much needed as a part of this goodness and this network of relationship that God has created for the family. Let's look in one final place for the joy of better households. In Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15 verses 16 and 17, there's two verses, and there are others in the book of Proverbs, but I wanted to just focus on these, that focus on what would make for a better household in general. And so here's what it says, Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox in hatred with it. There are other places that address the same thing, but they're really saying something similar. They're saying that life is full of trade-offs, that everything in life costs something. And so how are you going to spend your time and your money and your resources and your energy? You can't have everything you want. So what's most important? What will our priorities be? Verse 16 is contrasting having the fear of the Lord, but little with it. And the value of that, you type it into the little calculator, the author of Proverbs. And then on the other hand, you have great treasure. You have plenty of wealth and material, but you have trouble with it. Presumably trouble in obedience in terms of our relationship with the Lord. See, sometimes being obedient to the Lord means having less. And most times, if not every time, someone chases worldly treasure, there is a higher price tag than they initially think. And so the author of Proverbs asks, where are we going to spend? It's saying that fearing God is far better, or as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There was an old writer named Charles Bridges who wrote this about this verse. He says, the saint's little is better than the worldling's all. Later on, Bishop Hall says, riches and poverty are more in the heart than in the hand. He is wealthy that is contented. He is poor that wanteth more. What this is getting at is what's truly valuable. What are we really going to defend in our schedules? What are we really going to insist on in our budgets? What are we really going to intend to do in terms of our families and obeying the Lord? The second verse says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. I don't know how many of you sat down with let's have some cumin and parsley tonight, but the idea is it's not a great meal, okay? Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And each of you has probably tasted this, right? The awkwardness of the icy room, right? The argument right before the birthday party, the shouting match on the way to church, like whatever it is where it's just this is not worth it. And you don't know it until you're sitting at that table, not enjoying this great feast. So it's talking about a meager dinner in a loving environment versus an elaborate dinner in a hostile home. Which is better? And so again, he's asking, where are you going to spend? Are we going to insist and work at making our homes a loving environment and all the costs that go along with that we're willing to embrace? Or we're going to choose the opposite. It's really asking, are the priorities in our home reflective of what's truly valuable? Are we settling for earthly joys at the cost of heavenly ones? And are our homes promoting the fear of the Lord and love of others and godly contentment? The author of Proverbs is saying, joy is found here. Now, this might not seem all that controversial at first blush, but when you start to push these proverbs into your life, it gets a little bit awkward. When you're deciding if the sixth overtime shift is worth it for the month, and you're weighing that, when your financial goals will be sidelined by spiritually healthy practices like tithing and generosity to others, when your worry about financial problems means missing out on the opportunity to trust the Lord and to model that. See, this touches down on our lives in very real ways. And in too many of our Christian homes, fathers view their role subtly as merely a financial provider. We can fall into the trap of thinking that their only accountability in life is their annual review at work or the bottom line of their paycheck. And I understand wanting to keep things simple as a dad and husband. But the problem with that is that we will be held accountable for much more. Our stewardship is beyond that. Our stewardship includes the souls of the people in our homes. And so it would be helpful for us to develop a fuller picture of what accountability really looks like when we're thinking through our priorities. And so, mother and father, the question we could ask weekly, how can we invest in the spiritual well-being of our children? How can I prioritize what's better so that my week doesn't just happen to me? See, there is this temptation to ignore relational turmoil in our homes and to not deal with relational problems, to not build in margin into our lives so that we can take that walk with the child, or we can take our spouse out for a date, or we can have the time to engage in what that argument was really about. And it's tempting to use wealth and resources to provide distraction, to sedate the conflicts of our home with television, to think that caring for children is simply involving them in things instead of investing in the depth of relationship with them. And so I want to commend to us to build some inflexibility into your daily lives in regard to your families. Let's give our family relationships bandwidth and room to grow and develop. Make room for the maintenance that will mean that when you sit down at that dinner table, everything has been done to enjoy that loving environment, regardless of what's on the table. Wisdom is a game of inches and degrees. We're told in Proverbs 8:34 that the blessed person watches daily at Lady Wisdom's gates and doors. Daily. I guarantee that nothing I've said this morning is revolutionary. And that's by design, right? God's wisdom is slow turning. It's like turning the cruise liner, not the ski boat, right? It's slow. It's steady. It requires persistence and patience and practice. And it's my prayer that God would help us to practice, to start small and think about what are ways that I can contribute to the joy of my home. You see, the gospel is woven throughout everything that we've talked about today. The reason that we can have the fear of the Lord between husband and wife is because of the gospel, that we have an appropriate view of God, that marriage itself is a picture of the accomplishments of the gospel between Christ and the church. The model for parental love between parent and child that motivates this long-term investment is God the Father's love that sent his Son to sacrifice himself on the cross, which allows for an imperfect parent and an imperfect child to be about the other person's joy. And the counselor of the Holy Spirit gives us discernment and wisdom how to know how to prioritize life's trade-offs because of the gospel. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit who has regenerated us, and so we can appropriately assess what's valuable and what's not valuable. So with the mind of Christ. So the good news is that the gospel and Jesus make all of this joy possible. Not perfect, but possible. And that the whole Trinity, overcoming our sin through the Son by the power of the Spirit, creates a new creation that leads us with wisdom towards everlasting joy. And because we're a child in His family, means that we can serve for the benefit of our own and empower us to do this by the Spirit. So how does your home need joy right now? How might wisdom enhance the joy of your family, whatever the shape or size? And what prayerful renovations is God calling you to make to further the joy of your home? I've got a friend who's always renovating his house, you know, and it'll just be a little thing in the corner he's always doing. That kind of attitude, I think, is fitting for a person who's been made a child of God. What renovations need to be made by God's help? By the grace of God and as the body of Christ, let's commit ourselves to always being renovating for each other's joy. We all have a role in contributing to seeing this blueprint come to reality at our church. This isn't just about your individual family. This is about having a shared blueprint so that we can all contribute to the joy that God has laid out for us. So to that end, let's pray as we conclude this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing your satisfaction and delight and joy with us. Thank you for the many hands that contribute to that are not just married people and not just parents and children, but But singles who come along and encourage that blueprint. And widows who, of all people, probably understand the preciousness of marriage better than anyone in our body. Coming alongside and advocating and encouraging those in the body in this way. Thank you for the diversity of the body of Christ and how we can contribute to one another's joy and help one another in this the tasks that are before us, whatever the nature of our families are. God, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray you would give us a real transparency about issues that we're facing, that we would ask for help, that the marriage that's struggling would reach out to those they trust for prayer and counsel, that the parent who just doesn't know what to do next or the family that's facing just a massive obstacle, God, that you would give the grace to invite each other into those scenarios so that we can contribute and edify and pray for and toe the line for families that are hurting right now. God, I thank you for the joy of your design. I thank you for the families represented here, for the brilliance of how you've put this together. Help us to walk in it. Help us to trust your wisdom. Help us to value and to change what we value according to what you value in your word, according to Proverbs. Thank you for this word of instruction. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.